So tonight's an exciting night. We're doing a class on the Holy Spirit. It takes 4 weeks for us to get to Pentecost, but you can see we've kind of set the stage in the Old Testament, in Jesus' relationship to the Holy Spirit, in his teaching about the Holy Spirit, and now we come to Pentecost. And I just want to remind us kind of where we left off last week. Two things for the disciples. The first thing is they were told and instructed to wait. So Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and he tells them to wait. Some of his kind of final words. Acts 1, 4 to 5. We referenced that last week, but I just want to remind you. Acts 1, 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the disciples were instructed to wait. How many of you love to wait? I'm such a lousy waiter, and I did try to be a waiter, and trust me, I was lousy at that too. But I'm good at getting things done. I'm great with a bulldozer, but I'm not so good with waiting. And so here's Jesus, 3.5 years, death, burial, resurrection. You know, all the elevator to heaven. They all saw that, and then he says, "Okay, now wait." So they're praying and they're waiting. And they must have had a sense that something big was coming. I just think in all the things that Jesus taught, as they thought about those things, there must have been kind of an excitement building, like, wow, he wants us to wait. He's talking about clothed on high and power and Holy Spirit and rivers of living water that flow. You're thinking about all the things he said. So there must have been a sense of anticipation for sure. Luke 24:49, I'm sure this is one of the things among a lot of things they were thinking about during that time. But Luke 24:49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then, of course, in Acts 1:8, where we just were a little farther past, 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as he was looking, they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him from their sight. So kind of the last words, but they're waiting. I don't know how many of you have gone through a pregnancy, and I'll take that as a husband, that I've gone through a pregnancy, but especially with your first kid, it's very exciting. I mean, it takes a long time. It's like 9 months of getting ready, right? And you're setting up stuff and thinking about stuff and reading books and your friends are telling you all this stuff, but you've never been there before. And you know something big is coming, something exciting is coming, right? But you don't really know how it all works out. And I think maybe this might have been a little bit like a pregnancy time for the disciples, because they were waiting. They knew something was about amazing to happen. There might have been fear. There might have been excitement, wonder, all mixed up in this mess. It was probably a very, very interesting time for the disciples. So in obedience and expectation and maybe fear, they were waiting. So we get to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." So right now, we're talking about 120 people. 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, thousands that were part of the crowds earlier. And at this stage, there's about 120 that continued with him and followed and continued through this. So that's interesting. But they're all together in one place. Now, Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the Jewish ritual festivals. So there were maybe 3 or 4 major ones and some minor ones where all the people of Israel would come together for these feasts, these high holy days, and they would all come to Jerusalem. And Pentecost was one of those feasts. So this was a Jewish thing happening at this moment. But it's called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, penta meaning 50. It's 50 days after Passover is when this feast was. That's where it gets its name. And it was the Feast of the Harvest. So it was the time when the first fruits were coming in from the harvest, a little bit like our Thanksgiving, maybe kind of in that sense. You know, the harvest is coming through and getting done. It's the day of first fruits. So people brought some of the produce of their fields and their orchards and those kinds of things to the temple. And it was probably a Sunday. So that's where we get Pentecost. We're used to thinking about it in terms of a Christian Pentecost, but it was just one of the Jewish feasts, like Passover and like booths and, you know, a number of other things, but they happened to be there. So they're waiting at this time, and then we see the Holy Spirit show up in a very new way. I'm in Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So all this waiting, and then some crazy stuff breaks out. So we hear about this thing that's the sound of wind. It's not actual wind, but it sounds like a rushing wind. And there's lots of things in the Old Testament that maybe would have been lights going on in Exodus 14. Who has my ringer? It's not me. It sounds like my wife's ringer. It's because it is. In the Old Testament, there's lots of illustrations of this. So in Exodus 14, this issue of wind, Job 38, Job 40, we see this rushing of wind in the presence of God. This mass of fire splits up and is distributed to each person. Now, if you think about it, if it's on top of your head, you probably couldn't see the flame on top of your head, but you could see everybody else's. So you can imagine everybody going, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, it would have been amazing, crazy fun, I think. I mean, mayhem. Fire and light are, again, common symbols of the divine presence, the presence of God all throughout the Old Testament. So it would have made sense to them. And they all started speaking in other tongues. So at least some of these were recognizable languages of other places, but languages they had not learned. So, you know, the guys on TV that you say you send in the thing and you get the thing and you learn a language, this is way quicker than that. Just instantaneous, they're speaking these other language. Can you imagine the mayhem and the confusion between the sound and the fire and everybody's talking and all this kind of stuff? I mean, it must have been crazy. And then it flows out on the streets, and then the crowds start to gather because, like, wow, this is quite a deal, you know, that's going on here. So then we start to see them proclaiming the wonderful works of God to all these different nations. Because this was one of those Jewish festivals, Jewish people came from all over the known world to this thing, and many of them had, you know, grown up with different mother tongues other than Aramaic. And so here they're hearing in their own language the basically preaching and declaring the words of God. And the cool thing is it's in unaccented speech, which is really crazy, because these were just, for the most part, uneducated Galileans. Remember, I sort of said Galileans were kind of the, you know, Duncanites of the island. Sort of. Nathan's not here, but I always give Nathan a bad time. Nathan Meggs, okay? So, you know, they're not the Galileans were not people that you would think would be well educated, and yet they're speaking in unaccented, you know, without an accent, these beautiful tongues. Now, if you've ever tried to learn another language, it's one thing to learn another language. It's another thing to get rid of your accent. I'm still trying to get rid of my Americanism after 25 years here, but I'm getting closer. But it's hard to do that. And yet, here's the Holy Spirit enabling, and people are hearing the Word of God in their own language. So this is the breakout of the Holy Spirit. And I think the thing I see in this is Pentecost changed everything. That's the whole night tonight. Pentecost changed everything. I mean, everything shifts dramatically in Acts chapter 2 from the rest of the book, because now the Holy Spirit resides in each believer. Remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was kind of in hit and run mode. He would come and do something and come off of people. Yet everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit in this situation. So now something new is happening, that the Holy Spirit's taking up residence inside of believers. And this is radically different than anything that had ever happened before. If you want to look at Romans 8, 9, this is a good explanation, kind of looking back of that reality. There's lots of places in Scripture that talk about that. But Romans 8, 9, Paul uses a number of different terms for the Holy Spirit in this, and it's kind of cool because you see him mixing all these different terms up, and you see the Trinity coming through here a lot. But in 8:9, he says, "You, however, speaking to Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." This is the Holy Spirit, another word for the Holy Spirit. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So that's that looking back and teaching, but the Holy Spirit is present in our lives. So if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you already. It's a package deal. You don't get to say, I'll take two-thirds of the Godhead. It all comes together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is resident within our lives. So we need to get that settled. If you know Jesus, don't say, well, I wonder if I have the Holy Spirit. No, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you because God's taken up his abode in you. Lots of places in that. But Pentecost changed everything because that was new. We take it for granted. Now we know that, oh yeah, totally, I get temple of the Holy Spirit, I get that. But this was a new thing and as it happened that day. So questions or comments about that, this first part? Can you imagine the craziness and the mayhem here? I love it. Not your ordinary Sunday. Any questions or comments about that part? Yeah.
So you were saying that the Galileans were kind of the uneducated and all this kind of thing. And they were the ones speaking in tongues, but not the others?
No, all that 120. Everybody was, but a lot of them were Galileans. Oh,
okay.
Yes, I'm sure they were educated. There were educated ones there too. But for the most part, they were the school bus drivers of the crowd, right? So
okay.
That one I can use fairly. So. Yeah, school bus, not city bus, school bus. So, okay. All right, so let's keep going. So this is just Pentecost, what's happening. But now there's more going on as we start to see the outworking of this. And we're going to look at, in detail in a couple weeks, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But it's like a rock thrown in a pond. You know how those concentric circles go out in a pond? And Pentecost changes everything, and then it starts to have these implications that go out and out and out into Jerusalem, into Judea, which is kind of like BC, think about that. And then Samaria, you know, the half-breeds and the northern part of Israel, and I don't know, Western Canada, if you want to call it that, and then the ends of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, it's like this thing that just starts to have these waves, this tsunami of change. And we see that all through the rest of the book of Acts. And I want to look at some of those things that the Holy Spirit started to do. So first off, we start to see a change in the disciples and in Peter in particular. Look at Acts 2:16. So Peter, who had just denied Jesus three times, you know, and been restored at the sea, now he stands up in 16 and starts to give this powerful message talking about this Old Testament scripture and saying this is what's being done in our lives. And in verse 22 says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did to him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, he goes on to declare the gospel, you know, locked behind closed doors for fear of, there's a change, there's a transformation in Peter, and I think in the other disciples too. He was filled with boldness. And that's when you see the Holy Spirit's ministry starting to come through in Peter's life. Not afraid to stand in front of thousands. And we see lots of people getting saved that day. He gives this sermon right on the spot. And the Holy Spirit is bringing remembrance to Old Testament scriptures. Because these were scriptures out of Joel and Ezekiel and other places. And Peter's like, oh, I know what's going on. And then all of a sudden the lights click in from all his training as a good Jewish boy and what Jesus taught and what they had studied in the Old Testament. It's like, oh, this is it. This is it right now. This is what we're talking about. So then he preaches this amazing sermon. And what is it? 3,000 get saved at the end of that passage. So it's a really significant thing. But what's really cool, even though the Holy Spirit is doing some amazing things and he does talk about the Holy Spirit, rapidly in his preach, he shifts away from the Holy Spirit and onto Jesus. We start to see that in verse 22 to 26. He shifts the conversation away from the Holy Spirit and onto Jesus and onto salvation through Jesus. That's where his message ends. And remember what we said about the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit shows up, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He focuses on Jesus. He's like those guys that run the spotlights up in the, you know, in the big auditoriums, the hockey games and stuff, right? They spotlight Jesus. Not about that guy that's holding the spotlight. It's about what's in the spotlight. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But what it's neat is Peter, under the influence and the filling of the Holy Spirit, does that very same thing. Yeah, he talks about the Holy Spirit briefly, but he goes on and talks about Jesus, 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 salvation, lifting Jesus up. And that's one of the marks that the Holy Spirit's working in a life is when you just can't shut up about Jesus because that's what the Holy Spirit does. So we see that amazing sermon. And it doesn't just affect the leaders with boldness. Again, we've seen a number of places. What's 2:14? Peter standing up addressed them. That's the boldness. But the hearers are ready to respond. So Jesus goes through, Peter goes through this thing and he says, this Jesus who you crucified, yikes, you know, it's like he's pretty, but they don't go, no, wait a minute. What must he do to be saved? So the Holy Spirit's being poured out even on these people that don't know Jesus yet. They're responding and they're ready to respond. They're ready to repent. There's water baptism right then. There's no 15-week class and, you know, you have to get your go to your Bible school thing. No, it's bam, all these people are getting water baptized. And just think about 3,000 water baptisms. I mean, this is just lines and lines and mayhem, craziness. I mean, can you imagine what the city was like? 3,000 people getting dunked in one day? I mean, this is just outrageous. And then we see the Christian community, the Holy Spirit affecting the Christian community at the end of chapter 2. So 42 to 47, and they all devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were selling their possessions and helping the poor, and day after day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having the favor with all the people. And the Lord had added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this is no longer 120 little scared folks hiding out upstairs in some room. Right away, the church takes off with this explosion of 3,000 people in this daily together and caring for each other's needs and miracles and signs. This is how radical a change took place when the Holy Spirit showed up at Pentecost. And we just I can't underemphasize that tonight. This wasn't like, oh, that was kind of cool. I wonder what that was about. No, it was mayhem in a good way as the Holy Spirit broke out in boldness and in response and in this Christian community. So next thing I see this. Pentecost changes everything because the Holy Spirit empowers believers with power and boldness to proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes not as like, oh, this is really fun and, you know, oh, that was kind of cool and, well, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. No, that happens when the Holy Spirit's around sometimes. But it was for a purpose, for salvations and for people getting healed and miracles and signs and, you know, breaking into Jerusalem. So questions as we finish chapter 2. Comments.
Well, I noticed that Jesus was always, when he was on earth, he was always pointing to the Father.
Yeah, right? Isn't that cool?
And then the Holy Spirit comes, and they were pointing to Jesus,
yeah,
right?
You see that?
So do you think I'm reaching if I say, even if we're praying for somebody, our goal, our everything is still, even if we're praying, to be pointing to that person towards Jesus?
Yeah, I think that's fair, because that's the Holy Spirit in us. And that's what was happening. You saw that in Peter. Right? He explains what's happening with the Holy Spirit. But right away, he's off to Jesus because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his fingerprints. When he's on you and around you and in you, you're just talking about Jesus and glorifying Jesus. Good observation. Okay, so let's go on and help the ripples go out a little farther. So what was the Holy Spirit up to in the early years of the church? What kind of things started to take place as the weeks and months went by? One neat little trick about the book of Acts is if you just add 33 years to the chapter you're reading, that gives you a rough idea of where you are in the time frame. So, you know, Jesus probably went back to heaven around AD 33, and roughly, it's not perfect, but as you go through the book of Acts, if you add 33 to every chapter, you can kind of see where you are in the first century timeline, which is kind of fun. So, but let's look in chapter 4. So, real quickly, in the midst of this craziness, the hammer comes down hard from the religious leaders, from the Jewish leaders. And you can imagine they're not thrilled about, we thought we had Jesus dead, it was over. Now somebody said he's alive, but now the city's going ballistic and people are getting baptized and, you know, this thing's getting out of control. We'll be lucky to live through it, right? So they come down with the hammer hard. And in 4:5, on the day the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together, they set the disciples in their midst. What power and what name did you do this? Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and people of the elders, if we be examining today concerning this good deed, which they had done to this guy, let it be known to all the people of Israel that it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised to the dead, by this man is standing here well. And so you see this power coming out again in the disciples and particularly the apostles, even in the midst of persecution. They know what's coming if this doesn't go well. It's beating or imprisonment or death. I mean, they could play the same trick they could play on Jesus they were fixing to do with some of the leaders of the church. So it was a serious time, and yet the Holy Spirit gives them boldness to continue to speak even in the midst of this kind of persecution. Look at 4:31 at the end of the chapter. Or halfway through the chapter, you know, they don't know what to do with them this first time. They just basically warn them and say, okay, stop saying something. But then they get back together with all the brethren in 4:31, And they prayed, and the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, you see that continual impact of the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Even in the midst of massive persecution breaking out, this thing the Holy Spirit does is just rises up this boldness and this courage to continue to speak about Jesus. Look at 755, a little farther on. Now we're a few years later, and Stephen, the first martyr of the church, has been drug out, and he gives a long speech, and they stone him to death. But just before he dies, we see in 755, now when he had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw God, and standing there, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. So even in the midst of the first martyr, the first blood drawn, if you want to say that, in the early church, the Holy Spirit is there empowering Stephen to speak, empowering Stephen to die a horrible death, you know, but giving him the courage to go through that and to continue to speak about Jesus right to his last breath. 13:9, much later, of course, now Paul's saved and Paul's going around doing his stuff. So whatever 13 and 33 is, what's that? Not good at math. 43. So we're about the middle of the century now, maybe AD 50, roughly. So 13:9, this is Paul and Barnabas. And they're in trouble, and they're getting persecuted, and there's a demonic guy who basically starts to get in the way of what's going on. He persecutes them. There's this thing that's taking place to hinder the gospel, and Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 9, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Will be blind and unable to see for a time." And immediate darkness fell on this guy. This is the way the Holy Spirit's just handling this kind of demonic opposition that comes to the church. It just comes in power. Like, no, we're not doing that. And the Holy Spirit rises up. So you see now in Paul, in that first generation of sort of the missionary guys that are going out, what the Holy Spirit's doing. 13:9, we looked at 13:52, a little farther on. Again, persecution breaking out. At the end of chapter 13, and the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. So all throughout the church, as the ripples get bigger and bigger and bigger, the Holy Spirit is bringing boldness and bringing courage to continue to speak, even in the midst of massive persecution in the church. Nate talked about Stephen on Sunday morning. Philip. On Sunday morning, one of the early deacons in the church, put in charge of the mundane hassle with the widows who were unhappy. I mean, talk about a great duty to do in the church, you know. Yeah. And yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, and full of wisdom. He took that job and did it well, and God gives him other things. He ends up opening all of Samaria up in this revival in the northern part of Israel into Samaria. And then, you know, God calls him away. He ends up bringing that guy to salvation who probably opened up all North Egypt in Ethiopia, and then ends up in Azotus, you know, it's just crazy stuff. But because the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, this is what was normal for this early church, this kind of boldness, even in the midst of persecution. One of Satan's first tricks is always to squash the thing, physical violence. You know, that's normal when you look at the history of revival. And that's where you see the Holy Spirit rising up. So comments or questions about that? You know we're going fast tonight because... Observations about that persecution piece and how the Holy Spirit is rising up in the early Christians?
I've actually seen it.
Yeah.
In practice, like when we went and did street ministry there, there was a guy who was just started talking to right in front of the camera. And first thing he saw and noticed was the Bible that we were carrying around with him. And he said, "Satan lives here."
Yeah. And then, welcome to the neighborhood.
Yeah. And as we're walking away, he said, "Hey, come back here." And I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe we might get a punch in the face, but whatever. I was prepared to take one if need be. And he actually gave us arms. Yeah. And he's like, "Thank you." And just kind of left away. So even there, you know, when the Spirit's with you, even the enemy can't get it.
That happened to Rosemary this week. She had to ask her what happened. She had a demonic thing that came out of a person just right at her. And you know, that's that boldness of the Holy Spirit that we know that he gives us power and perspective after the calmness settles in a little bit. But This is still what the Holy Spirit does, bringing power, bringing courage, bringing boldness, even in the midst of very difficult trials. Lots of places around the world, it's not nearly like it is to be a Christian here. You know, we get a little bumper sticker in the back of the car, we think we're good. Well, you know, yeah. A lot of places you go to prison, you're good. That shows you're a Christian, right? And still it's happening in a lot of places around the world. So the Holy Spirit's bringing that. Now there's another piece that's fun throughout the book of Acts I want to just explore a little bit, and that's the piece of guidance. So let's look at a few of those. Now that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in Christians, His guidance is much clearer and much more precise because He's living within us. So 8:26, let's look at that. This is, again, I mentioned Philip, but I want to look back a little bit more specifically with this. So 8:26, in the midst of revival, Philip is the man. There's signs, there's wonders, demons coming out, people getting healed. Just this whole revival in Samaria, and the Lord says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Does that sound very intuitive to you? You're in the middle of revival. You're the man. You started the whole thing. The apostles just showed up. Is this a great time to go out, you know, in the middle of the desert? According to the Holy Spirit, it is, because that's exactly where He led him. And we see, and he rose and went out, and there was the Ethiopian. We see this whole story, which I just referred to. So the Holy Spirit sometimes gives strange instructions to leave revival for a wilderness area. Holy Spirit will sometimes lead us in directions that do not make sense. This is one of the exciting things about the Christian life is a lot of times God has something else going on altogether than what we had planned. And we need to be ready for the Holy Spirit to do stuff through us and in us, which is just off the radar of what we thought was supposed to happen, because He does that. Sometimes whole countries and regions are opened up with one person. And that's what we see in this story early on with what took place in probably in North Africa. So just be ready for the Holy Spirit to lead us in very, very crazy ways. And this is why we need to be in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to get used to the voice of the Holy Spirit like we talked about 2 weeks ago. But he blows where he wants, and you know he moves where he wants to go, and it's fun. And then just for fun, 8:39, Air Philip. So how many of you hate flying and going through customs and all that kind of stuff? And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but Philip was found at Azotus. I mean, don't ask me to explain how this worked, but the Holy Spirit just said, we're not even going to take a trip. I'm just taking you there in the Spirit. So I'm so stoked. I can't wait. I want to see this for our apostolic guys, for us, that when we're hungry to be somewhere, we're in persecution, or we don't have the money to fly somewhere, or the road is out, or the weather's bad, and we just show up. Yeah. This is cool, yeah. But it's what the Holy Spirit was doing, and I'm expecting it. I'm wanting this again. I don't think this is just a one-off. I think this is what God does, but it's just so wild and crazy that get used to the Holy Spirit being like that. So let's look a little farther. 9:10, again, strange things the Holy Spirit does. Saul has been persecuting the church. He has this experience of salvation. But nobody really buys it because, oh yeah, this is a secret agent thing. You're pretending to be a Christian so you can get in and get our names and kill us all. And the Lord comes to Ananias, regular dude. We don't know anything about Ananias. He has no position. No, he's not Pastor Ananias, apostolic dude Ananias. He's just a guy in the church. The Holy Spirit comes to him and says, and he says, here I am. Rise and go to the street called Straight and look for the man of Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. He's seen a vision named Ananias. Oh, great, you told him my name. He's coming to lay hands in the middle of the night. He might regain his sight. That is such a scary thing, to have to go into the persecutor of the church and lay hands on this guy. And Ananias goes, well, if this is the deal, this is the deal. And Saul gets healed from his blindness. He gets saved, and Saul gets filled with the Holy Spirit because of Ananias' obedience. Now, think about what Paul went on to do at the end of the first century. It's like the guy who led Billy Graham to the Lord. You know, some of you know his name, but not very many people do. And yet, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us to strategic places, strategic times, sometimes in places that don't make much sense, and yet willing to follow him. 10:19, we'll refer back to this in detail in a couple weeks, but 10:19, Peter gets this instruction to go with Cornelius' men. And there's about 10 things wrong with this idea in terms of where Peter was coming from, a good Jewish boy and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, there's this thing with the food and there's his brain is going tilt. This is all wrong. This is all wrong. But the Holy Spirit speaking to him and says, Cornelius, these guys are coming. I mean, Peter, these guys are coming. Go with him. It's another illustration of the Holy Spirit just speaking and Peter having the sensitivity to say, okay, this doesn't make much sense to me, but I'm going to go do it. And this whole household is saved. This whole thing breaks out, and we see the beginning of the revival for the Gentiles. So again, Holy Spirit doing significant things, leading people in unexpected places into strategic situations. 13:2-4. Now Saul's on the team for sure, and this is the beginning of their of this first sort of outreach or missionary journey. We call it sometimes. 13:2-4. Antioch is sort of end up being the center of the Christian church. It's up the coastline from where Jerusalem was, and increasingly Christianity wasn't so much about being a Jewish thing, it was about being the whole world. And so Antioch was sort of the first sending place where that took place. It's my very favorite church in the whole Bible. I love Antioch because of what they did. But look in verse 13. Now in that church there were at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaem, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Looking at these names, there are all kinds of different backgrounds. This is, you couldn't ask for a more mixed up stew of, you know, ethnicity and all kinds of stuff. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. So now the Holy Spirit's speaking specifically about these first two leaders that go out and bring the gospel around really the whole Mediterranean region. So again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sometimes blocks what we want to do. And this is great in Acts 16:6. So this is later on in Paul's ministries. He's trying to figure out where to go. He's running out of continents. I love Paul. Oh yeah, this whole nation's saved. We need to move on. He's such a big thinker in terms of what God's doing. But in 16:6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Again, these are whole provinces. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Don't go into Asia yet. Wait. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, which is a whole other area, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So you see the Holy Spirit saying, no, not yet, not there. And Paul's just trying everything you think of. I love it. Okay, let's do something else. Passing on to Mysia, they go down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man in Macedonia was standing there urging him, come over to Macedonia. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's speaking through this vision to Paul and then open up that whole new region. So this is what's great about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. When he's in us and through us and we're filled with his presence, he's just speaking amazing things and opening up nations in terms of the early church. So Pentecost changes everything because the Holy Spirit actively leads Christians with specific plans on how to expand the kingdom of God. How cool is that? Strategies and plans. Thoughts or questions about that piece of the pie? How many of you can say that at some time in your life, you felt the Holy Spirit giving you a specific instruction? Yeah. It's so amazing. Sometimes I go, what? Where did that come from? What? But, and how many of you sometimes have been able to follow through those and see the fruit of that? It's stunning what God does. And it's such an exciting part of the Christian life as we start to be able to hear the Spirit of God speaking to us and giving us instructions. Don't go there. Go there. Stop here. Talk to that person. Don't buy that house. Move to the city. I mean, get that job. Don't get that job. Don't buy that thing. Buy that thing. It's just such a neat adventure. Yeah. I don't get this whole thing about the Christian life being boring. You know, I really don't. If we understand what God in us, how can we say it's ho-hum? I mean, you know, the party life looks boring to me now that I know what the Holy Spirit, what living with the Holy Spirit is. That seems boring. You know, bright lights and strong drink, yeah, thrill. Till the next morning, you know. But with the Holy Spirit, wow, this is way, way better. So, yeah, which Spirit? That's right. Do not get drunk with the, but be filled with the. Yeah.
But you can be drunk with the Holy Spirit without a hangover.
You know what?
Yeah.
Let's get to that. You knew where I was going. You knew I could not resist Acts 2:12. You just knew it. Look, it's right here. Look, it's right there. All right, let's do this. All right. I want to talk about physical manifestations a little bit tonight. We've got some time. I want to build some time in because physical manifestations freak people out. And it's important that we know what we're talking about. What I mean by physical manifestations is when there's something, a physical behavior or activity that shows up in a person's life when they're connected to some kind of spiritual power source. That's all I'll say for now, okay? That's what I mean by a physical manifestation. And I'll show you one of these, one of the first ones we see in Acts 2:12. I flew by it, but I'm going to slow down here and think about it a little bit. So they're all speaking in this language. They're all doing this stuff. And in 2:12, it says, "And the people were amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're filled with new wine." Oh, I get what's going on. These clowns are drunk. Now, why would you choose that? Why would you say they were drunk? Oh, they're not crazy or, you know, whatever. Because they probably looked drunk. They were probably staggering around under the weight of this thing and the glory of God. And they probably looked drunk. And I think this is one of the first things that we would see of many in the Bible called physical manifestations. Now, if I took a big paperclip and unrolled it in the shape of a U and held it in my hand and shoved it into that socket, what's going to happen? A physical manifestation, right? Why is that? Because I have connected to a power source. I'm grounded into that power source, right?
I don't remember.
Yeah, there are some illustrations that we'll just leave like that, okay? Kim says, do it. Come on, I'm going to see it. No, I'm not doing that. This is a physical manifestation. It's a connection to a power source. What are some physical manifestations in the Bible? Falling down. We see that lots of times. People just can't stand up. They just go down with the Lord. We've seen that lots in our church. Here in Bible school, we've seen that. Laughing sometimes. Just almost a hysterical kind of laughing. And this amazing, that goes on and on and on. Tears. That's a physical manifestation. I get this one, and it's hilarious because I grew up with a fighter pilot for a dad where nobody cried, you know, and yet here when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll see me weeping sometimes. It's just a physical manifest. I'm not looking for it. Trust me, I was like very embarrassed when it showed up 15 years ago. I was like, seriously, God, all the cool things you give me, and I cry when you're around? But it's a physical manifestation. Fluttering eyelids, sometimes you'll see that. I call them the crunchies in different churches. They're like, oh, I see you. It's like, I've seen that where there's a physical weight on people's lives. Shaking, sometimes just a shaking. We had a great connect home group back in Wetaskiwin, and one of the old guys, Jim, had some kind of like a palsy where he was always just moving. He was an old guy. And then when the Holy Spirit would come on the group, he would just be quiet. And he would just sit quietly. And we had this other lady who was just so proper and chill. And when the Holy Spirit would come, he'd be like chilled. She'd be going, whoa, whoa. You know, it's like, so we knew in our group when the Holy Spirit was showing up because Jim was chilling and Sherry was going crazy. You're right. So that's a physical manifestation. Sometimes moaning and groaning. It's like, oh, you hear that sometimes. Shortened breathing sometimes. And appearing drunk. This is not just a first century thing. How many of you have been around a situation and seen someone being drunk in the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I have. A number of us have. Whole rooms. And sometimes it gets real messy because they fall over and chairs are flying. And yeah, I'll tell you some stories about that sometime. But warmth and tingling sometimes in your hands or different parts in your body. That's a physical manifestation. A flushed face sometimes. So these are manifestations that just happen when you're plugged into a power source. Now, where this gets messy is there are also bad power sources, okay? So this is where you see in the demonic realm, the demonic also will caricaturize, photocopy, mimic physical manifestation, sometimes down to the very manifestation, okay? So so what we have to do with physical manifestations, I think, is this. And this is the first place in the Bible. We'll see it in other places as we go through. But is this. Physical manifestations, number one, they do not impress us. Okay? Because it doesn't mean you're more spiritual. So if you have a thing that you do when you're... Everybody goes, wow, that he's got the crunchies. He's really walking with God. Okay? It doesn't impress you because it's not something, if it's real, that you have control over anyway. It's just a manifestation that you're plugged into a power source. Mm-hmm. So they don't impress us, but they also don't distress us. Now, this is where we get in trouble because sometimes because maybe we've heard about demonic manifestations, and there's lots in the Bible, flopping and foaming and screaming, and all kinds of stuff happens when the demons are coming out. They'll duplicate that same thing. There's a power source that person's connected to, but it's an evil power source, not a godly power source. So because Satan copies these things as an attempt to confuse, we don't get distressed by them as well. So we're not like, okay, no manifestations. We're just not going to have any manifestations because it could be that it's demonic. That's the safest way. No, it's not the way to go. The old way, where I came from, was let's just throw the baby out with the bathwater. If there's any chance that anything like in remotely related to a physical manifestation is from the devil, we're just not going to have any of them. We're not going to allow any of that. But what you do is you overlook that that reality does happen when the Holy Spirit is moving. So you shut down and put some binders on things when the Holy Spirit's moving, that you unintentionally, in your desire to protect from the fake, you're also losing the real. So we don't want to do that. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." That's a much better approach to physical manifestations. Just learn to tell the difference between godly manifestations and demonic manifestations. They don't impress me. They don't distress me. They just are. That's the best thing I can say. Don't get hung up with them. Don't try to make them happen. When they happen, don't try to shut them down. Unless they're, you know, demonic and they're getting in the way of the meeting or whatever God's doing. You have authority over that. But they just are. So we don't get hung up with those things. Some of you know a man named Mike Hanchett, who's been in our church lots of times, a man who walks really in a prophetic office, Ephesians 4, kind of a prophetic office, I believe. And lots of times in ministry, because I'm an elder, I'm all, oftentimes right up there at the coalface with him. He wants the elders around because he places himself under the authority of the elders in the local church. He's not the hot shot. He always says to the elders, "I want you guys right here. If there's anything I'm doing or anywhere I'm going that's not where we need to be going, you just bring correction to me." I love that about him. So I'm often right there in those meetings. And I remember lots of times we'll walk up in a meeting in the gym there at church, and there'd be two people flopping on the ground. Almost, I mean, looking like the same kind of thing, you know, rolling around, thrashing on the ground. And he'll go, "That's demonic." And he'll be released in Jesus' name. The person will stop. The person will be freed from that. That's the Holy Spirit. More Jesus, more. Come, bring your anointing. Looks the same. How do you know the difference? Well, it comes from discerning and learning and knowing the difference between the source of the manifestation, which looks actually very similar to the untrained eye. But like Hebrews says, by the training of powers of discernment, we constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You can get better at this. And as a church body, that's where we have leaders and we have people. And there's one particular spiritual gift called discernings of spirits, which is super helpful to have around in that situation in terms of knowing where something's coming from. But physical manifestations just are. So I think it's good for us just to not get freaked out or overly impressed. There are some churches and movements I've been part of that it's like a culture that develops, and you have to look like that person's manifestation. So it's, to be cool, you try to kind of, and it's subtle. I don't even know if people are trying to be stupid, but I come in and go, "Is everybody doing the crunchies?" You know, well, I don't know. But don't try to be impressed with that.
Is there a purpose of those manifestations?
I think they just are. I think because you're connected with the power source, they just are. The demonic is to try to confuse and scare you, and we just have authority. We deal with that right now. We see Jesus all the time. Be quiet, come out, you know, be healed, those kinds of things. So the demonic is always to, but I think it's just it's a part of this connection to the power source, and it just gives us, when it's coming from God, it just gives us a picture of what's taking place. This is why I always say, when you're praying for someone in a ministry situation, pray with your eyes open, because you're watching to see what's going on. And you're watching to see what's happened. And it's really just a great way to pray, because you can see sometimes physical manifestations beginning, and then your spirit saying, okay, this is God or this is not God, and you know where things are going. So they just are, I think, is the best I can give you. Don't be impressed. Don't be distressed. Yeah. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, it's so great.
Just because, like, at Pentecost, when it happened, brought a lot of people to Jesus when they saw a manifestation?
I think it was more them hearing the gospel and the goodness of God proclaimed more than the drunkenness, I think. Although it certainly would have been
That we're speaking in tongues, that was a manifestation of the Spirit.
That is. That's right. That's right. This is a huge area, but I want to spend a little time, so there's no dumb question here. Questions about physical manifestations, you see where I'm getting at? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because some are fake doesn't mean all are fake. And this is where you have a leadership structure in church where you want to be able to trust your leadership, and there's maturity in the leadership who aren't going to lead you into a place or into a scary place. Or, you know, they're going to be there for you when those things show up. And the body of Christ is going to come around and deal with it. Questions or comments about that? Yeah.
You were saying in a church where people don't want to even go there, so they shut down any manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Like if the Holy Spirit comes, then doesn't he come? How do you shut it down?
I've heard people turn microphones off. And the scary thing for me, Teresa, is that because I was part of that kind of ministry for a long time, I think in the end times, sadly, those very groups are the ones who are going to be deceived the most because they haven't had any experience. It's not like they've not learned in the little things. So when something like the man of lawlessness and the Antichrist comes and starts to do stuff, they're going to go, "Wow, how cool is that?" Because they haven't seen the little things. I think they're setting themselves up for such a huge deception. So why not learn the little deceptions and get good at it so that when things get worse, potentially toward the end of the age, we'll all be ready to go, "Oh, that's such a no-brainer. I know where that's coming from." But you don't know that if you haven't practiced and learned and sometimes gotten it wrong. That's okay. Other questions or comments about physical manifestations?
Yeah. It's more of a statement, but like the church that I grew up in, it was very much the Holy Spirit only came when we had pastors from out of town. And that was like the only time that you could.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, expect the presence of the Holy Spirit always. And I think he loves to come when there's expectation. That's why it's not by accident that they were waiting in Pentecost. I think there's a connection between the anticipation and the waiting and the welcoming of God. Whatever you have, we're here for you. You know, we've seen that too. And I love that we're starting to see those things break out, not just in Sunday morning after four choruses and really cool band worship. It's just happening in the parking lot or at Bible school or in a connect group or, you know, in the home. This is where the Holy Spirit wants to show up. Okay, let's go on. What do we take home from all this tonight? A couple things I would say. One is God provides the spiritual power and the resources for all he calls us to do. This is what's so wonderful about God. Another way to say that is he always pays for what he orders. This is what's so great about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. God didn't just say, go to all the ends of the world and knock your brains out in human effort. No. Go in my name, in my power, in the power of the Spirit, and I will flow through you to bring the change, the very thing, the salvations, the healings, the restorations, the things that I'm asking you to do, I'll do them through you. So how stupid is it to try to shut the Holy Spirit down? That's the very power source for what God's given us to be able to provide what we want to do. I know what it's like to try to do ministry without the Holy Spirit. It's draining. And I don't ever want to, I'm done with that. You know, God's given us all these resources. We just need to let them flow through us and grow in them. So he pays for what he orders. Second sort of thing I see in the wrapping this up is this. When the Holy Spirit comes, he always comes for a purpose. This is a great thing about the Holy Spirit. You know this little portable carnival that shows up at Rutherford Mall every year?
Yeah.
The carnies, they come into town.
Yeah.
One night, you drive through the parking lot, you can shoot a gun through it. The next morning, there's Ferris wheels and all kinds of stuff. They all just show up and set up. This portable carnival comes once in a while. It's exciting. There's lights. It's flashing, all this kind of stuff. But the rides don't actually take you anywhere. You ever think about that? They just go around in a circle or up until you throw up and down or whatever.
No.
You know, they don't really take you anywhere. And after the thrill is over, they all fold it back up and take it in a truck and go to the next town. This is not like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a thrill ride. You know, he's not like, "Woo, that was cool." No, he comes for a purpose. And he comes for salvation for neighbors and nations. This is what's great about the Holy Spirit. He always comes with a purpose. So what's the result of the Holy Spirit filling? Well, the result is results. Lives transformed. And this is what's so great about the Holy Spirit. He's not a thrill ride. He's not just here for us to go, "Woo, that was a great service," and "Whoa, you know, I know, I've been to churches like that. The thrill was just like, wow, we had a really emotional thing or something, hair stood up on my neck or something. Well, great, but so what? Who got saved? Who got healed? Who got transformed? Who got called into ministry? What happened? So the Holy Spirit always comes with a purpose, and his purpose is to glorify Jesus. Third thing I think, kind of wrapping this up, is I think we need to start to see the book of Acts as normative Christianity. We read the book of Acts and go, wow, that was so freaky. Oh, just totally. Sometimes you go, boy, am I glad I don't go to a church like that. Or some of us just really long for that. Like, wow, how come we're not seeing that stuff in the book of Acts? And it's something that bugged me for a lot of my life. I just think we need to start to see that as normative Christianity. Not as condemnation, like some people use the book of Acts and whip you with it, like, how come you're not like that? And, you know, I don't mean, because there's no condemnation in Christ. But I think the abnormal has become normal for a lot of us as Christians. What I mean by the abnormal is boring, lifeless Christianity. That's become the normal. So when we see the abnormal, like in the book of Acts, that becomes abnormal. When we see the power of God, it's like, well, that was weird. That doesn't happen very often. You see what I'm saying? I think the book of Acts is just normal Christianity, and I think we have to start to see it as normal Christianity and expect and learn and grow in the ways of the Holy Spirit and the ministries of the Holy Spirit to say that, hey, this is just actually what it's supposed to look like all the time. This wasn't just for the first 100 years. You know, there's this thing called cessationism, which I was a big part of for 30 years in my ministry and my life, which means that these gifts all stopped. So take Acts, the end of the chapter. What's 28? Is there 28 chapters in Acts? Yeah. Take Acts 28, add 33 years to that, and at the end of that, the party was over. That's cessationism, basically. We don't expect the Holy Spirit to do crazy stuff. We don't expect these gifts to be going. Why would we think that? Do we need the Holy Spirit less now in the 21st century with the stuff we're facing than they did in the first century? I think we need the Holy Spirit more now and where things are headed and where things are going. So I just think we've got to start to see this as normal Christianity. And, you know, God still cares about sinners. Does he want people to come to know the Lord? Yeah. We still need the power of the Holy Spirit. We still need the powerful, we need people getting healed and people seeing that. And radical things, people getting freed from the demonic and whatever it is, so that people say, wow, there is no argument that there's something happening here and I want to find out what that is. That's normal Christianity. I love that there's this street group that's starting out. Man, I tell you, you know, bless these guys. They're just taking it to the street, but really that's where it belongs. I love that it happens here and in the church. It should be happening there, but it shouldn't only be happening there, what I'm saying. So I think this is just Christianity 101. I think this is the first class in the right? And I think by the 21st century, we can be expecting more of these things. Jesus says, greater things than these will you do in my name. Greater things than what Jesus, in that context, he just healed guys and raising guys from the dead and greater stuff than that? Sure. Jesus said it. I want to take him up on that. And I'm hungry for more on the Holy Spirit. Hope I'm not starting to preach here, but you can see my passion in this. And then finally, I just would say this. For those who listen, the Holy Spirit prepares and leads and guides and sometimes warns. This is what an amazing privilege of having the Holy Spirit in us. And just yesterday, I was preparing for the class, and Monday's kind of a quiet day. The office is closed, and I do some more driving than usual sometimes on Monday. I just said, Holy Spirit, I'd just love to hear you say one thing to me right now. You know, I was just praying. I was like, I'm hungry. I had a quiet minute in the bus, and the Holy Spirit just spoke to me like, like that quick. It's just like, oh, you know, I need to do this. And it's just such a great adventure because he's just waiting to speak to us. And when we're hungry, he loves to be able to direct us into stuff. So don't buy boring Christianity. don't settle. That's a great word. Don't settle, Kim. Don't settle for boring Christianity because it's normal. It's actually abnormal. And I think this is normal. Now, it's a different context. We know there's things they were meeting every night, and, you know, maybe there's some stuff, culture that was taking place. That's cool. We don't have to mimic that. But I do think there's an expectation that God is on the move, and he wants stuff to do, and he wants to do it through us. That's pretty cool expectation. So, thoughts or comments on any of that?
Yeah, I would agree with you in terms of getting away from that. The boring mandate of Christianity.
I've got a motto when it comes to that sort of stuff, is just know your opponent, right? So it's very easy to be like, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way anymore, so don't expect much.
Yeah.
At that point, you're not a threat. You're not doing anything, right? So
yeah.
It's cool to hear, you know, the courage and the boldness that Peter spoke with. Not educated men, but stepping out there in trust.
Do you think we can ever out-ask God for stuff? Do you think we can ever go, man, I would love to see more miracles in the church? And God would say, no, I think you've had enough. Can you imagine God saying, can we ever say to the Holy Spirit, I want to see people freed from the demonic. I'm tired of the chains that I see people's lives caught in the demonic. Lord, would you help me? No, that's enough. That, you know, you're getting a little too whacked. No, I don't ever hear God saying that. It's always more. So I think it's us that say, whoa, you know, not God. And that's why the book of Acts, we love it and it bugs us so much. But it should bug us. Any other thoughts or comments? You guys I appreciate your engagement tonight. Good job. Okay, let's pray, and then we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do some stuff.